Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 22. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today, most of it in the book of Luke. And we're eventually going to be starting in verse 31. But just to set the scene, so Jesus has been leading this three-year ministry school with the 12 disciples. And, you know, it's been an exhilarating time. It's been a difficult time. It's been adventurous. I mean, there's just a lot that happened in Jesus's three-year discipleship program. He lived with them. He ate with them. He was with them. And this is one of the names of Jesus. We call him Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the key to our transformation, God with us. And so one of the things that we do at Agape First is we help the people that we minister to increase their awareness of God with us. God always with us. This is the healing of trauma, because trauma, the broad definition of trauma, is an overwhelming event that exceeds our capacity. And so we shut down to survive and we feel utterly alone. We feel alone in that really big event or emotion, and we shut down and it gets stuck in us. And so Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to be with you night and day, day and night. I'm going to be with you. And so at the beginning of Luke chapter 22, this is the Last Supper. And when you think about it, it's kind of the culmination of their three-year ministry school, right? And this is like the end of the year banquet. I mean, it's so much more than that. But, you know, I imagine it's like the, you know, like this is their last hangout time before things are about to get really, really intense. And Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says, I have eagerly desired to share this meal with you. And imagine that the heart of Jesus was just overflowing. Can you imagine, like, a God who desires to be with his people? And, you know, for thousands of years, he's shown up, you know, here and there, but now he's had these 3 years and he's just been able to be with his disciples, and now it's all kind of culminating in this banquet, you know, and they're all just kind of hanging out, and John is reclining on him. I mean, this is a really cool scene, right? And then in verse 31, Jesus says something kind of startling to Simon, to Peter, because this isn't just the culmination, it's a transition. So they've kind of been in Jesus' discipleship school, but now he's transitioning them because they're going to be the leaders. And in verse 31, Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Now there's so much in this statement that Jesus made that we could unpack. If I was Simon, I think the first thing I would be thinking would be, Jesus, why didn't you just tell him no? Satan has asked you to sift me like wheat. Why didn't you just say no? Jesus didn't say no, did he? He said, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I can honestly say, I know, and anybody on my team would echo this, that the only reason I'm standing here today is because Jesus has been praying for me. Jesus has been praying for me. He ever lives to make intercession for his beloved ones. Because I have been tested and sifted and tempted. And so have the people on my team, the others that have shared their testimony. God allowed us to struggle with the things that we've struggled with, right? When it came down to that moment, you know, is Nate going to struggle with same-sex attractions? I could have just as easily said, God, why did you allow this? Why didn't you just tell the enemy no? Why didn't you stop the trauma and the abuse and the bullying? Why did you allow me to be broken in this way? And the enemy, he was relentless. Why did you do that? And in the same way, I can hear Jesus say, oh, Nate, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Can I tell you something? The Father always answers Jesus' prayers because he's praying in agreement with the heart of the Father. And then Jesus says, after you've repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. That's why I'm here today, to strengthen you. That's why we're here, all of us. We're here to strengthen you, having been tested and tried and sifted like wheat. We're here to strengthen you. Well, Peter, in typical Peter fashion, says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. Deny that you even know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out to preach the good news and you did not have money, a traveler's bag or an extra pair of sandals, did you need anything? No, they replied. But now, I really sense the Lord speaking this morning. But now he said, take your money and a traveler's bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. Look, look, they replied, we have two swords among us. That's enough, he said. What I sense the Lord speaking this morning was that it's time for the sword. And I want to be clear. I want to be super clear. I'm talking about the sword of the Spirit. Okay? I don't have a big sword up here. Or any other kind of weapon. It's time for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the word of God in our mouths, spoken forth. And what does the Bible say about two? Two witnesses. Where two or more are gathered, Jesus is there as well. It's time for us to be declaring the word of God in power. So that led me to this shift. I felt like the Lord was saying this morning, you just need to preach the word. And so today we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and the homosexual. The kingdom of God and the same-sex attracted person. What happens in the life of someone who struggles with same-sex attractions? What happens in the life of that person when they bow their knee to Jesus? What happens when the kingdom of God manifests in the life of a repentant sinner? What happens? Transformation. We heard it last night. You cannot leave the presence of God unchanged. And this is kind of our soapbox at Agape First Ministries. We carry a word, a vision, a higher vision of God that Jesus transforms. And beloved, can I tell you that we are losing much of the evangelical church on the issue of transformation? This heresy that Jesus does not transform a repentant homosexual, this heresy is seeping into every denomination in our nation. Even the Assemblies of God. And it should give us pause. It should alarm us that we would separate out a people group who have so much trauma and brokenness and say, well, God heals everybody else but you guys. How dishonoring to the LGBTQ community to say that God would not transform them. Now, I am aware that transformation looks different for everybody. There's no magic wand. You know, 1, 2, 3, go be free. Date, mate, and propagate. However, I do know that when we bow our knee to Jesus and make him Lord of our lives, over time, transformation is sure. Progressive transformation. Now, God may not deal with the same-sex attraction issue first. And we need to know that as pastoral caregivers. I had a young man, this was years ago, walk into my office. He said, I'm a gay man. And it was, you know, and he came in. I'll never forget, you know, I mean, he was dressed to the nines, you know. I mean, he had the fancy shoes, the coat, the scarf. I mean, he said, I'm a gay man. I don't believe that change is possible. But he'd recently given his life to the Lord. And he said, you know, I have this pornography problem. Will you help me? And I said, sure. I'd love to help you. Because I knew that the underlying issues were the same. I don't even need to talk about that other issues. We'll just go through a different door. And so I said, well, you know what? We'll just put that issue on the shelf. We'll just talk about other stuff. And we did for several months. And I was just, you know, quietly waiting for the Holy Spirit to show me when to bring that up. And it was, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 months later, we made a lot of progress. He was really digging into some of the roots of the things he was struggling with. And it was, I finally felt like I had the grace to bring up that issue. And I said, well, you know, David, and I can say his name because he's very public. I said, you know, David, he was going to be going to an inner healing conference that weekend. And I said, you know, I think at this conference, God is going to ask you to make some pretty strong declarations about who you are. He's like, okay, all right. And so he went to this conference, and God just got in his face through the word, because the teacher was speaking from Luke 6:46, in which Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And David went, uh-oh, is that me, Lord? And the Lord said, yeah, that's you. Now, David walked into my office on Monday morning. He was wearing tennis shoes, jeans, a white t-shirt. I mean, he looked completely different. Like, I had never seen him dressed down before. He was always so prim and proper. And I went, David, you look different. He said, Nate, I am different. I said, well, what's different about you? He said, I'm not a gay man. That was over a decade ago. David's now married to a woman. They have 3 beautiful children. David eventually came on staff with me and worked with me for a season. Now they live in Kansas City and walking with the Lord. So the point being, if he would have walked into my office and said, well, I don't believe change is possible, you know, that kind of thing. And I would have said, well, get out of here until you're ready to, you know, I mean, I would have missed a really big opportunity. I find that with most of the men and women that I've met with, and I've been doing this for over 20 years, same-sex attractions is very rarely talked about. Right? We're going underneath to the roots. All right. Well, let's journey with Jesus a little bit. Isaiah 61, verse 1. So this is a prophecy about Jesus. So the Father is speaking to the prophet Isaiah about his son. I love when the Father talks to us about his son. Isn't that cool? The Father loves to glorify the Son. And the Father tells the prophet Isaiah essentially the Son's mission statement, what he's going to accomplish. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Here's the mission statement: to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Pretty amazing prophecy. I mean, Jesus had a pretty high calling on his life from the Father. This is the Father's declaration over the life of the Son. I will make the name of my Son famous. He will move in power He will perform miracles, signs, and wonders. He will have authority over the demonic. He's going to bind up broken hearts. We'll jump ahead now to Luke chapter 4. Jesus has just begun his earthly ministry. Started with temptation. So Jesus, you know, he gets it because he was tempted by Satan. So Jesus isn't, you know, but remember we were talking about Peter and how, you know, the enemy asked to sift him like wheat, right? Jesus says, well, I prayed for you. Jesus didn't do any, I didn't ask Peter to walk through anything that he hadn't already walked through victoriously. So Jesus comes out of that temptation and he walks into the synagogue. And guess what? Opens the Bible to Isaiah 6, the Bible, the Torah, whatever. Opens the Bible to Isaiah 61. And he reads the Father's declaration of who he is and what he's going to accomplish. And in doing so, Jesus, in the flesh, on the earth, comes into agreement with the Father's vision for his life. This is who I am, and this is what I am going to do. And so the ministry of Jesus begins. He's casting out demons. He's preaching the gospel. He's healing broken hearts. He's raising the dead. And as he's doing this, it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 28, immediately his fame spread throughout the land. Immediately, his fame spread throughout the land. Again, at Agape First Ministries, it's our desire to make the name of Jesus famous because we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He still casts out demons. He still binds up broken hearts. He still heals the sick. He still sets prisoners free from their things in their thoughts and strongholds in their lives. He still raises the dead. But because we're not seeing it happen in our churches, we're building new theologies around what Jesus is able to do. Well, geez, you know, Jesus hasn't cast out any demons in my church lately. And yeah, we prayed for the guy with the cold and he eventually got better, but I don't know if that was the Lord. And, you know, and so we go, well, maybe God just doesn't do those kinds of things anymore. Well, maybe there's more to the story. Let's dig into it. Luke chapter 9. Jesus is going around doing all these miraculous things. Then in Luke chapter 9, he does something really amazing. It's the sending out of the 72. Or sending out of the 12. We'll get to the 72. So Jesus invites his disciples. So remember now he's there, he's got these 12 and they're in, you know, Jesus's school of ministry, right? Living together, eating together. They're doing all this stuff together. And now Jesus is going to invite them into their identity as sons of God. It says, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons. Everybody say all. Doesn't say he gave them power and authority over some of the demons. Underline all in your Bible. To cure diseases, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Can I tell you that healing the sick includes mental illness? So Jesus he really does something profound. I mean, you know, he could have kept all the honor and glory for himself, you know, like he could have really elevated himself, you know, like I am the one with all the power and authority. I have the power to heal the sick and raise the dead. And, you know, you must follow me as my loyal subjects. That is not what Jesus did. He says, this is also who you are. And this is also what I'm calling you to do. It's not just me. And the amazing thing is they agreed with them. And they went out in the power and authority of Jesus' name. And they did the stuff. They did the miracles. Well, then Jesus in chapter 10 of the book of Luke, he kind of doubles down and he says, all right, now the 72. He gathers 72 people. Almost as if to clear up any, you know, kind of confusion that we might have today, where we might say, well, yeah, Jesus did those things. And then, you know, his inner circle, certainly the 12, but, you know, nobody else. Jesus blows that whole thing out of the water. He says, nope, give me 72 people. Regular common folk. Because it's not just for the 12, it's for all. I love numbers in the Bible. And 70, the number 70 symbolizes human leadership and judgment. It's a function, or it's symbolic of a kingly ministry. Because kings pronounce judgment. They lead. So as sons of God, we pronounce the Lord's judgments on sin, sickness, and Satan. And that's what the 72 went out to do. Beloved, the kingdom of God is drawing near. Can you feel it? Can you feel the kingdom of God? Boy, I'm looking at the world. I'm watching the news. It's a pressure cooker. I don't know what's around the corner. And it's been intensifying in an ever-increasing measure. Do you know that there is legislation that is happening around the globe impacting our religious freedoms around the globe, particularly around the issue of LGBTQ plus stuff? Laws being passed in Australia. 10 years in prison if you pray for somebody who wants to bring their sexuality into agreement with their faith. Just passed a law up in Canada. We're seeing pastors being drug off to prison. Just across the border. Thank God for those truckers. I just love them. I love them. Somebody's got to stand up. I saw one, meme or quote or whatever. Something about, it went something like, you know, the truckers are doing what pastors should have done decades ago. And really, laws in Europe, I mean, these laws are happening all over, outlawing people like me. There's ordinances, city ordinances, states are, you know, passing laws, and COVID really accelerated it because they found that they could pass these laws under the cover of night. We'd wake up one morning, oh, the city council met on Zoom, so nobody could be there with them, and they passed this city ordinance, this, you know. Oh, out of the blue, Minnesota governor passes an anti-conversion therapy ban. I mean, all this stuff that's happening. This is a global assault on the image of God. the people that our president is appointing to office, Richard Levine, that right? Goes by Rachel, the number two guy over the medical stuff, the Sam Britton he just appointed, anyway, it's into some really bizarre things, this young man. I mean, these are the people that we're putting in leadership. It's happening all around the globe. But what does Genesis chapter 1 say? In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. When we no longer have boys and girls, the image of God doesn't exist. It's eradicated from society. The enemy knows that. That's his strategy. So that's why it's a bigger deal when you have major department stores saying, well, we're not going to have boys sections and girls sections anymore. It's just going to kind of all be gender neutral. And use whatever bathroom you want. I know if you're a boy, but you want to swim on the girls' team. I mean, these aren't just those, you know, specific situations. This is about the image of God. And what's even more horrifying is that in the midst of it all, there are whole denominations rejecting the kingdom of God and the power that is for us. Well, the 72 return, and Jesus rejoices in their participation. Beloved, God wants you to participate with him in the kingdom. He wants you to join him in doing the stuff. You know, we have the wise, quote unquote, the wise. They're wise in their own eyes. Got a lot of intellectual Christians. Nothing wrong with being smart, but, you know, we kind of can get stuck in our heads. Get wise in our own eyes. You know, they're prudent and they're learned. And they say, Jesus doesn't do miracles anymore. You know, nowadays, he's more of a heady, learned man just like us. No power, no real authority. But I got to tell you something. As a child of God, I see Jesus so differently. You know, it's on the wall in the children's church. The super church where Jesus is the superhero. Jesus is a superhero, right? He's supernatural. In fact, he's better than any superhero. He's a miracle-working God. There is nothing that my God cannot do. The impossible is possible with him. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient, awesome. He's chief among 10,000. This is my beloved. So what do we do? Well, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, so this isn't a surprise to God. And the disciples, you know, they had quite a task ahead of them, didn't they? I mean, Jesus has just told them that they're going to be tested by Satan. But they were going to make it because he prayed for them. And then they needed to, you know, start a global movement. Leaders of the church. So how do we do that? What's the strategy of the Lord? Well, he tells them. Look, you know, it's like, well, what does Jesus say? Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 49. I'll start in verse 48. He says, this is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. So now he's died, he's risen, spent some more time with them, right? And they're about to say their goodbyes before he ascends into heaven. And And he gives them the strategy for moving forward. And this is for us today. He says, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. All right. Why is so much of the church powerless today? And that's really what it is. Jesus is not powerless. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He still heals the sick, raises the dead, casts out demons. He still has all power and authority. He's more than capable of doing all these things. But right now, much of the body of Christ in the Western world is powerless. Why? We haven't done the human part. Beloved, there's a God part and a human part. We can't do the God part, and God will never do the human part for you. Okay? He honors you way too much. He loves you way too much to take away your God-given destiny. Read Psalm 149. You can follow up with that later. This is your honor to do the human part. It's your glory. Well, Jesus says, wait. That's number one. Wait on the Lord. Well, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Does it mean that we're just kind of lying on the couch in our warm, snuggly robe, eating Cheetos? I'm waiting on the Lord. No, that's not what waiting on the Lord means. Waiting on the Lord is an activity. It's crying out to God. It's praying. It's an active waiting. Jesus is saying, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, weeping, mourning. Pray. If my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways to me and pray. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. It's Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. Saying, God, intervene. God, spare your people. God, pour out your Holy Spirit. God, do what only you can do. There's another important word in this verse. Verse 49, until. If you like to underline things in your Bible, underline the word until. Wait until. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. We don't do it for a day or two or a month or two. You do it until God shows up. And we don't know when that will be. All we know is that we are to do it until. The Bible says multiple times, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. Put your hope in the Lord. This is the journey of faith. And there's things that God is doing in us and working in our hearts as we're waiting on Him. Okay? He's not passive. When we're waiting and watching, waiting and watching. Wait until you are endued with power from on high. There's the power. How do we walk in power again as a church? Well, we got to do the human part. We wait on the Lord in fasting and prayer. Crying out to Him, repenting, turning to Him with all of our heart. That's what the disciples were doing, right? They were in the upper room, right? Waiting. But they weren't just like laying around. They were praying. We get more when we do it together. We get farther faster when we do it together. That's another really great principle. And then it says in verse 52, so Jesus is ascended, he ascends into heaven, and it says, and they return to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, wait a minute. This is a little perplexing. Their teacher, their friend, their beloved just left. Right? And wait a minute, they're joyful? I'd be a little teary. I'd be kind of sad. But they returned with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Okay, there's active waiting. Jesus said, wait, they went to the prayer room and they were continually praising and blessing God. That's the strategy. Again, that's Psalm 149. So why were they joyful? Because to these disciples, the kingdom of God had just become a reality. The world's system had been defeated. Death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The king is on the throne. He wasn't just like evaporating into the atmosphere. The king was ascending to the throne. Hallelujah. But he's not a God who's far away. His kingdom has come near. He's intimately involved in the affairs of men. Jesus says, now you do it. But not until you have the Holy Spirit. We are in a Psalm 2 crisis. We're in a Psalm 2 crisis. What's happening in Psalm 2? Well, the kings of the earth, the leaders, the global leaders say, we don't want the restraints and the boundaries of the Lord. We don't want to live according to his laws or his ways. We want to cast off restraint. We're seeing it happen around the world. We don't want the leadership of Jesus. What does God do? He laughs. Beloved, I don't want God to be laughing at me. Certainly I want to laugh with God. Jesus is a funny guy, but he can be. But, you know, I don't want God laughing at me because I'm so arrogant and prideful. And the Lord says, I will establish my king. I will establish Jesus on the throne, on the earth, in Jerusalem, whether you like it or not. Psalm 2 crisis, our strategy for navigating a Psalm 2 crisis, well, I've just said it. It's what Jesus says in verse 49 of Luke 24. We also see it in multiple places in Scripture. If you want a real clear laid out strategy, go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 is the way to navigate a Psalm 2 crisis. The Lord says, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Okay, so the Lord lays out a strategy there because we want an Acts 2 outpouring, which is what Jesus was talking about before he ascended into heaven. Beloved, it's time for another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something? When the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, it settles the issue. We won't need to argue our case anymore. And we've seen this happen before, back in the 1970s, the Jesus People movement. It was a revival that happened in the United States. Lots of people were getting saved. Lots of gay people got saved. Which is why a lot of ministries like mine and others were born out of the Jesus People movement, because all these gay people were getting saved, and they were calling, you know, helplines and churches and thinking, how do we overcome? What do we do? And everybody, I don't know. And these little ministries were started, and it all was born out of that revival. But can I tell you something? This was, you know, before all of these ministries existed, it was the Holy Spirit being poured out, saving people who were stuck in the muck and the mire of the LGBTQ reality. And the Holy Spirit settled the issue for them. They didn't need to be argued into the kingdom. They didn't lose a debate. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and it was utterly convincing. And they came forward and said, help us. And so, beloved, we're just, Agape First, we're just here to help you get ready, because there is going to be a revival. There is going to be a third great awakening, and gay people are going to get saved, and transgender people are going to get saved, and the Holy Spirit is going to encounter them and settle the issue for them, and they're going to come through our doors, and we better be ready with arms wide open. Hey, welcome home. We've prayed for you. The kingdom of God, minus salvation, healing, deliverance, miracles, signs, and wonders, is not the kingdom of God. So, what are we going to do? In just a minute, I'm going to call up one of my colleagues, Darren, and he's going to be my second sword today. Share a little bit of his testimony. But there's a clear pattern in Scripture. God draws near to his people. They experience his presence and his power. They're like, oh, we love to be in the presence of the Lord. We love you, God. We love this. And then the Lord lifts his presence just a little to increase longing. Because it's really easy to love the gifts more than the giver. And then God's people call upon his name. They say, oh, God, we miss you. We love you. We want you to come. And the Lord returns with blessing. Or in that place where the Lord lifts off his presence just a little bit, the people get offended. They forget who God is and what God does. They deny his power. They cast off restraint. And it's all a reaction to disappointment and unmet longing. They intellectualize the lack of God's presence and power. And they build theologies around it. Let that not be so with us, God. So what will your response be? I know many of you have been crying out. Some of you for a very long time. And maybe you are weary. Okay. Okay. And we're here today to strengthen your faith. And say, keep going. Don't grow weary in doing good. God is not a man that he should lie. There will be a harvest. Darren Mell is a colleague of mine. He works with me at Agape First Ministries. He is a gift to me and to many others. He is a sign and a wonder, this man. And I, like I said, you know, we talked about, Jesus said it's time to bring the sword, and you know, which is, we're saying the sword of the Spirit, so he doesn't have a weapon. I just want to make sure that I keep saying that there's no weapons involved in this teaching. But he, you know, and then Jesus said, they said, well, we've got two witnesses to the truth. And I thought, that's it. There's a strategy there. So I was sword number one, and Darren is sword number two. So share a little of your story with us, Darren.
Thank you. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so good. And I thank you that you have worked and interceded and that it's by your hand that we're saved. It's by your grace that we're transformed. I was an abused child growing up, and I was beat up. I was told that by the boys at school that I wasn't a boy. I swung like a girl, ran like a girl, threw a ball like a girl, caught like a girl, teased in the showers. And then in middle school, when I had the nerve to get a girl to go out on a date with me, I went to pick her up, or I walked to her house, and waited for her. Her and her two girlfriends were getting ready for the dance. And they come down and they cornered me. They said what a joke it was that I thought a girl would go on a date with me, that I was a geek, a nerd, and no girl would ever date me. And that absolutely crushed me. And I ran home, threw myself on my stepmother's lap and told her what happened. And she goes, I don't want to listen to you. Go to your room. And in that moment, I realized I was rejected by all women, even my own mother. And that brokenness created an identity in me with those boys teasing me. And now the girls rejecting me, that I was this other person. And that suicide and depression just left me in despair. Like I was not made to be loved. And I ended up being the brunt of all the jokes. You know, I found a clique of guys that they could make jokes about me and kind of kick me around like a hacky sack. And, oh, this guy, this friend will make fun of me. And I'll be, ha, 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 you know, that's so funny. And then the next guy would make fun of me. I just thought I was made to be used by other people. And that, you know, if I can just be around people, maybe I'll have a relationship. But that's not a relationship that God had for me. And my friends and I, we started getting into some occultish things. And I was being attacked by demons at night, manifesting in my room and attacking me at night. Some people would call them night terrors. And my friends had gotten saved all of a sudden, and they got rid of all their occult stuff, and they started talking about Jesus. And I thought, well, man, they're in a cult. Like, that's crazy. Like, they just transformed overnight, and I was the last one in our clique. And I said, well, what does your Jesus say about ghosts? Because I thought at the time it was a ghost attacking me. And they said, well, there's no such thing as ghosts. It's a demon, and Jesus has power over those. And I was like, oh. Okay. And one morning after these demons were attacking me, I ran to school and I was looking for any of those Christians. And I found Lindsay and I said, Lindsay, you know, I'm being attacked by demons and I need Jesus. And she says, well, I've never done this before, but let's pray. And I asked Jesus to come in my life. And I said, Jesus, I don't want to die. I need you. And the word of the Lord says that he who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the demon attack stopped that moment. I went to youth group that Saturday, and I saw them praying over people and speaking in tongues, which I didn't know what was going on. And one of my friends was manifesting a demon, and it was just the craziest thing. And they said, well, we believe in the Bible, and this is the teaching of Jesus, and this is what he says that we do. As Nate was doing it. And so I'm like, well, you know, I went to Methodist and, you know, learned that Jesus loves me and that Noah had an ark. So I guess the Bible is what my dad said is what we believe. And so I believed him. And I start reading it and I find out, oh, look, I get to Romans and 1 Corinthians and it says homosexuality is a sin and you won't inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm saved, but now I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, I'm a sinner. Like, I came to Jesus because of demons. I didn't know anything about the sin thing that they were talking about. But I read the word, and I'm like, oh, look, I'm a sinner. And growing up in a small town, I didn't know anybody that was struggling the way I was struggling. And I went over to my youth group leader's house, and it felt like it took forever, like hours and hours and hours. I don't really remember how long it actually was. But I was trying to tell her that I had something on my heart to share. And like Angie was saying last night, you just needed someone to say it. Like, she just sat there and smiled and said she loved me and that Jesus loved me. And so God laid on my heart. I said, okay, here it is. 1, 2, 3, homosexuality. And that's how I came out to my youth leader. And I just started bawling because I was so exposed. And like, I'd never in my life been able to connect to a human being in a relationship with intimacy. You know, growing up, my dad, if I had any emotions, if I started crying and trying to connect to my dad or my stepmom, my dad would say, you know, don't act like a pansy, you know, go to your room. Or my stepmom, just go to your room. I want to deal with you. I didn't get to have relationships with anybody. And here's somebody who loves me like Jesus loves me and is patient and kind and letting me hear the Lord and letting me connect to God and then express it. And so she says, oh, hon, I know. And I'm like, what do you mean you know? She goes, oh, the Lord told me what you're struggling with, and I've been praying for you. And I'm like, oh, Jesus. I was so afraid she'd reject me and say, oh, well, you can't do that in the church. You know, you can't be like that. And she said, well, we'll talk to Pastor, and, you know, we're here, and we're going to go through this with you. And, you know, you take that despair, and now they're starting to give me hope and a joy for a future. You know, like there's something for me in Christ. And so I go to my pastor and he's like, you know, I know of this ministry that deals with this. And so let's go to that. And he takes me to the first annual of a ministry in the Twin Cities and first annual dinner. And it went over my head. You know, a man and a woman get up and they say, you know, we used to be gay and now we're married and we have kids, and it didn't make any sense to me. I didn't even know what it meant to be same-sex attracted, except that I was doing things with pictures of guys that I shouldn't have been. And I didn't really even know what the word gay meant. Nobody, you know, I was just a teenager. I was 17 at the time, and it just never had any talks about any of that stuff. So I failed to connect into the truth. And so what I was left with was, well, just be a celibate man the rest of your life. And that put me back into despair. Wait a minute, I have this capacity to love, and I wanted to have a family, but if I'm gay, I'm just gonna be celibate the rest of my life. And I rebelled. I doubted that God would meet me and heal me and bring me through it. I'm like, I can't be celibate the rest of my life. Like, and so I went, they Matthew 18 me. I said, I'm going to be a gay Christian. And I went and lived with a Christian gay man. And I lived there for several years. And I had one brother in the church who kept calling me saying, Darren, how's your relationship with Jesus? How, you know, you're called to be a disciple and evangelize and share Jesus with people. I'm like, yeah, I know. I'm going to a church. And of course, I'm going to a church that's affirming me living as in a gay relationship. But as much as I tried to push the Holy Spirit out and lie to myself, I could only get him to my toes. And the word says that God will not break a bent reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. And I had a brother that loved me, and he kept calling and keeping that flame going of truth. And he invited me to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. He says, hey, I'm going to a prayer meeting. You want to go with? And I just happened to not have anything going on that weekend. So I told my boyfriend, hey, I'm going to go, you know, to a prayer service and for the weekend, and I'll be back, you know. So in the prayer meeting, my friend says, do you really think you're gay? I'm like, I'm attracted to men, and it doesn't go away. I've been trying to pray the gay away, and God doesn't just take it away. And so I'm like, I don't know. I don't want to be gay. I want to get married and have kids, but that's not in my cards, and I'm not going to be celibate the rest of my life. And I want to love. God put in me a capacity for love and to give and to receive in that. And so he says, well, if God wants me to be gay, then he has to break me up with my boyfriend, because I can't do it. I'm not going to give up intimacy. I can't do it on my own. And so we pray, and I said, God, if you want me to be straight, then you need to break me up with my boyfriend. And then he says, well, who would you marry? I said, marry? I'm in a gay community. Like, there's one woman that I know, and she knows that I'm dating this guy, and she's dating a guy that I broke up with. So, like, I don't know how that's going to work. I said, okay, God, here it is. If you want me to be straight, you have to work it out so that I can marry Rhoda. And as God is my witness, my prayer was a prayer of mustard seed, but it was there. It was sincere. And so I went home after the prayer meeting, and my boyfriend dumped me. Unexplained, just, we're not a couple anymore. And I was furious, and I rebelled for about 6 months from the Lord. But I knew that it was the Lord. You know that you know that you know when the Lord answers a prayer and when the Lord has his sights on you. And then my friend that Rhoda was dating, they, as God is also my witness, I tried to keep them together. I was counseling both sides of them, and they broke up. And I waited 2 weeks, the customary 2 weeks, and said, can I date her? And he says, oh, absolutely. Go for it. Nobody I want to date her than you. So we started dating, or I started hanging out with her, and eventually I proposed. We got married. I've been married 16 years. Praise you, Jesus. I have a son, Sebastian, and a daughter, Esther, 8 and 6. And the capacity for that was there, and God made that happen, or brought me through that. And the problem was I was addicted to gay porn. So in this despair, though God had delivered me of from being single my entire life and brought me into a marriage, I still had this despair pattern that came with it into the marriage of being addicted to porn. And what I didn't know at the time was that I had a lot of brokenness. And so God brought us into a church. God brought me a really good brother in the faith. One of the pastors came alongside of me. And for 5 years, I tried to pray the gay away. Oh, God, give me strength to not give in to homosexuality. And it didn't work. I could go so long to not look at porn and to not act out in that porn. And it created this horrible amount of shame in the church. And my brother loved me. My wife loved me. And I just, you know, hey, if you sin, just get up and don't do it again. And that kind of message just wasn't working. And it ended up, after 7 years of being married, I cheated on my wife. I was on a week-long business trip, and Satan set it up. It was a revolver that I was, Russian roulette. I was Russian roulette with this pornography addiction. And it was my time. And I fell, and in the hotel room, Satan was there telling me that he's got me now. My son in the womb was going to die. We'd had 2 miscarriages, so we have 2 babies in heaven. And that Sebastian was going to die in the womb because of what I did, that God would take my son, and that my wife would leave me, that church would kick me out, my best friend would break up with me because, hey, you've had 7 years to figure this out, and it's just done. You're done. And the fear just... Angie was talking about the weight of your sin, and I could feel this weight, and no matter how much I showered, I couldn't get that off of me. And I cried out to God. I said, God, I know that I'm a wretched man. I know I'm a sinner. I did the sin that I didn't even think I could do. And what God did was that broke my pride in that moment. I'm like, well, I vowed I will never cheat on my wife. I was if I can use the word in church, a bastard child. I was a child of a child of a child of divorce and cheating and just generational curse. And I'm like, I'm never going to do that. And it was in my own power that I declared that. And here my pride is broken. I've done the worst sin that I could ever do. And I cried out and said, God, I know that I'm wretched. And if all those things could absolutely be the judgment and the punishment for my sin, but if there is any mercy left, please, God, let this judgment pass. But even if it doesn't, I'm going to keep following you, because I knew of those 5 years of praying with my brother and 7 years of marriage that God was good. I knew that he was good beyond anything I could understand, and that he loved me, and that even this sin couldn't separate me from him. But I knew that there are consequences of sin. And I said, let it pass if it'll happen, but I'll still follow you. Well, I went to my pastor. He says, oh, you know, you sinned, but you confessed it. You know, it's under the blood. Just don't do it again. You don't need to tell your wife. Don't worry about it. And the Holy Spirit said that was bad advice, and I need to go to tell my brother. And I was terrified of telling my brother because I thought that he would break up with me as a friend and I'd just be done. And instead, when I'm on his shoulder, he's saying, I'm here for you, Darren. And we're going to get through this, and Christ is going to restore you. And to have the love of God to take me from that despair and that fear and the shame, and to bring me back to joy and relationship in Christ, that's what I needed. And then I go to my wife, and God set it up that I was able to tell her after church, and I'm laying at her feet, and just confessing everything. And she says she looked at me and she felt the righteousness of God saying that no husband of mine is going to be taken out by the devil. And she said that she saw her sins on the cross and God gave her an opportunity and said, you can live by the law or you can live by grace and mercy. And if you live by the law, you will come under the law and you won't be under that grace. And she says, oh, Lord, I want your grace and mercy. And she extended it to me. And when she said, Darren, I forgive you. And she gave me back the relationship. And she, that shame and that despair lifted. And I was like walking with this death for a week. It was horrible to be a believer and to feel the weight of your sin. And that's what it feels like as a believer living in the LGBT. And when you say, oh, I'm going to go live, you know, and you're like, oh, I've got this freedom. Well, Romans 6:20, it says that you're free of righteousness and God turns you over, you know, but he didn't break my bent reed. He brought me back. And in Rhoda, in receiving me, that was the first time I tangibly could feel the mercy of God of forgiving me. And so, the islands that I was on, Jesus brought it back. And then he taught me what grace is. And he healed the brokenness from those boys. I had to forgive them. I had to forgive my stepmother. I had to forgive, break those vows. And he's releasing all these fish hooks out of my back that were holding me back into sin, into that gay identity. And then one day he said, I had gone to the gym with my best friend. And he was saying, you know, hey, we're going to work out together. And he started creating a relationship with him that in connecting me to my body. And I realized through that, that my attraction to men was based on my rejection of my own body and that I wanted to be a man. And God said, you aren't a man. And he broke that lie off of me. And I am a man among men. And when I have the relationships with men that God created me to have, and the relationship with women that God created me had. You know what, Dad? I wanted that Cabbage Patch doll. And my dad knows this, just so you know. What I wanted that Cabbage Patch doll for Christmas, not because I was a fairy, which is what he, you know, don't be a pansy and a fairy. Boys don't play with dolls. I wanted that Cabbage Patch boy doll because I wanted to play, when I played family with my sister, we all had only had girls, and I wanted a boy. And I can't tell you how just a blessing my son is and my daughter is, and to be able to express the love and live in what God put in me and to be in that joy and to be able to operate and just be the man that God created me to be and sow into my kids and into my wife and have a brother that sharpens me and my countenances. Jesus is everything. And having a brother like Nate and sisters in agape, it's agape. It's the love of God that returns you to the joy. He does all of that work. He is faithful to complete the work that he started in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Darren. Pretty powerful sword, huh? Well, hopefully this has been an encouragement to you and that your faith has been encouraged.